For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God as one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. We'll now move on to the second reading, 2 Corinthians 5, 11 to 15. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again.
Well, thanks, Luke. And please do keep that passage open in front of you, whether that's in a book Bible or in a leaflet you've got there. We're going to be getting into that. But before we do that, let's ask God to help us understand what he's just said by praying now. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you so loved the world that you gave your only Son, Jesus, so that everyone who believes in him won't perish but have eternal life. And Father, we long to see more people in our world come to that great knowledge and security and safety and joy. Father, we thank you for Cassie, for her story, which we just heard. Father, we thank you for each of our stories, if we call Jesus Lord. But Father, now as you remind us about your love for so many more, Father, we pray that we might be moved to love people too, and that many more might come to know Jesus as well. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, on the 18th of February, 1952, almost exactly 70 years ago today, Bernard Weber and his crew of three volunteers on lifeboat CG36500 led the greatest rescue in the history of the US Coast Guard. That day, the oil tanker, the SS Pendleton, had broken in half on a reef off the coast of Cape Cod, Massachusetts, and was sinking fast. The front half of the tanker had already sunk, killing all men, eight men on board. But the back half was still afloat and had 33 men on board, and so a lifeboat was sent out. Now, the seas on this day were enormous. There were 60-foot waves, and the lifeboat battled hurricane-force winds and blizzard conditions as it tried to get out to the reef. To make things worse, soon after the lifeboat left harbour, its compass broke and its windscreen smashed, so that it had to navigate in the dark by dead reckoning to get out to the ship. At one point, the lifeboat was tipped onto its side by a monster wave, and at another, it was literally thrown into the air as it cleared the surf. Its engine was constantly cutting out as the boat was swamped by waves and had to be hand-started before the start of each next wave. And yet, finally, it got out to the tanker. But then, had to fit 33 men into a lifeboat that was made to carry only 12. And yet, after countless trips into and away from the stern of the ship, it managed to save 32 of those 33 crew members. It's now regarded, as you would imagine, as one of the bravest lifeboat rescues in history. Weber, who was a Christian, regarded it as a miracle. He said later, when he was asked how they did it, the Lord had his hand on the tiller. Well, next Sunday, as I've said, we are being launched as our own new church for the western suburbs of Adelaide, Trinity Church Mile End. Currently, as I said, we're a congregation of Trinity Church Adelaide in the city, but next week they are sending us out as a new church, a new boat on the high seas of the world, if you like. And like all boat launches, next week we'll have our festivities. We won't be breaking a bottle of champagne over the bow, but we'll have a celebration, guests and food and fun times. But as we prepare for that launch, we've got to remember what kind of a boat we will be. Next week is not the launch of a pleasure cruiser, a nice place for Christians to enjoy themselves. No, next week is the launch of a lifeboat. It's the launch of a life-saving vessel being sent out into the hurricane of the world to pull drowning souls from the sea. That's what a church is. It's a lifeboat. For the last 2 weeks, we've been looking at who we are meant to be as a church, what our great purposes are. And we've seen that we have to love. We have to love upwards towards God and inwards towards our fellow believers. But today, we see one more direction that we're to love in, outwards towards the world. We're to love God, we're to love each other, and we're to love the world. Why? Because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. That's why we're to love the world. So let's get into the Bible reading that we just had read to us. Our first point, if you're following along in your service leaflet, God loves the world. A little bit of context is helpful here. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, a Pharisee, about what it means to receive eternal life. And then John tells us why God wants to give the world eternal life, because he loves it. Look there at verse 16, the most famous verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. In other words, God loves the world. And we can know that he loves the world because of what he's done for it. We can know that God loves the world because of who he is willing to save, the world. For God so loved the world. Now, at first glance, I don't think that sounds that amazing. I mean, after all, the world's a pretty amazing place with heaps of cool stuff in it, so it's pretty easy to love, right? Like, I love the world. And God actually made the world, so of course he loves it too, right? You know, we've all heard the old song by Louis Armstrong, and I think to myself, what a wonderful world. And living in a beautiful city like Adelaide in a beautiful summer, that's not hard to believe. And of course, the world is wonderful. But of course, it's also deeply broken. There's something wrong with it, sin. The Bible says that all of us have turned away from God and decided to make ourselves the captains of our own lives. And of course, when you make yourself the captain of your own life, well, you shipwreck yourself. We've made a mess of life. A mess of how we treat other people, a mess of how we treat God, a mess of how we treat ourselves. The world is not so much a shipload of noble sailors stranded on an oil tanker, according to the Bible. No, rather, it's a seething mass of pirates crawling over the deck of a sinking ship. And because of this, we don't actually deserve to be saved. God shouldn't by rights be sending out a lifeboat to us. He should be sending a destroyer. And yet, John says, he does send a lifeboat. That's how much he loves us. He has every right to condemn us as he pulls up next to us in his lifeboat. But what does he say? No, come on, get in. I've come to save you. Verse 17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And that's despite the way all of us have treated him. That's how much God loves us. He comes to save the world, the place that hates him. And we can know that God loves the world by who he's willing to send to do the saving. Jesus, his son. Look at those verses again in verse 16, those well-known verses. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. You see, Jesus is God's son, his only son, who's lived with him in glory for eternity. And he loves him more than we can imagine. And yet he sends him out in the lifeboat to save the world. He sends him into the storm. And he sends him not just to risk his life, but to give his life. Jesus is crystal clear. To save the world, he will have to die for it. To give his life, to pay for sins. Look there at verses 14 and 15. They're coming up on the screen. Just as Moses, Jesus says, lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that is, die on the cross, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. That's what this rescue mission involves. The Son coming and dying on the cross to pay for our sins so we can be forgiven. That's how much God loves the world. God loves the world even though it's rejected him, and he so loves the world that he sends his one and only son Jesus to save it. And yet, John says, that salvation isn't automatic. Just because Jesus died for everyone doesn't mean that everyone will be saved, receive eternal life. Now, according to John, according to Jesus, they've got to accept that offer by believing in Jesus. They've got to trust him enough to jump in the boat. Look at verse 18. Whoever believes in him, Jesus, is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. You see, some people will trust Jesus, accept that they need saving and ask for mercy, and they'll be fine. They won't be condemned. They've trusted that Jesus has come to save them and they've jumped in the lifeboat, if you like. But others won't. They won't trust his instructions. Do you remember I said in the intro that Weber and his crew set out to save 33 men from the SS Pendleton, but that they could only save 32? What happened to the other man? Well, tragically, he didn't listen to instructions. He jumped too soon from the rope ladder that he was coming down on into the lifeboat. And as a result, he fell into the sea and was crushed. It was tragic. But he didn't listen to instructions. It's the same with God. Some won't listen to instructions and accept his offer. And so they won't be saved. And there's a psychology to that, a reason that some people won't accept rescue. Look at verses 19 to 20. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. You see, being saved means admitting, doesn't it, that you've done something wrong. And letting Jesus expose that. You know, it's like the searchlight on a lifeboat at night. If the reason your boat has sunk is because you as the crew have sunk it, some of the people in the water won't want the light to shine on them because it'll expose what they've done. But some people will be fine with it. They know that having God shine his searchlight on them will show them up for the people they really are, sinners stuck in the sea through their own fault. But they also know that if they don't get out of there, they're going to die. And that God is shining his light on them to save them, not condemn them. So that even if it's embarrassing, it's worth it. Verse 21, but whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. How much does God love the world? Enough to save it, even though as a world it hates him. And enough to send his son to do the saving. But people have got to trust that before they'll let themselves be pulled out of the sea. And some won't want to. So what are we to do, given everything God has done? Well, we're to try to persuade people to come out of the water, to come into the lifeboat. And why? Because we love them, because God loves them. We're to love the world. You know, flicking forward to that second reading that we had from the letter of Corinthians, the second letter to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul's reflecting on what God has done for the world in Jesus. And what does he say we should do? Well, you see it there in verse 11. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. In other words, we try to persuade people to be saved, to get in the lifeboat. And why? Well, because we love people. Look at verse 14. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. You see, that is what will keep us going out to sea each day as a church. Not duty, not guilt, but love. Love for those in the water. A love that knows they don't have to stay there, but that they can come into the boat. And be dry and warm and safe. A love that comes from knowing that God loves them. See, if you're wondering why we're planting a church in the West, that's why right there. Here's a slide of the West. It's coming up there. There's the West right there. There's 200,000 people who live in this section, most of whom don't know Jesus. If you want to picture this blue area as a bay, nearly everyone living in it is in the water needing rescue. And so we want to go out to them like a lifeboat. Now, of course, we're not the only lifeboat out here. There are other churches here out west and they're doing good work. But there's not nearly enough of them to pull everyone in from the water. And so what we want to be is just one more lifeboat to help in this mission. We're going to start here in Mile End, and then as soon as we can, we'll find another place in the middle of the West. You can see the box marked there, so we can reach even more people. And the hope is that in time, we'll grow enough under God that we can start planting churches all through the West, so as many people as possible can be in one. That is, what we're going to do under God, we hope, is to take a big lifeboat, park it right in the middle of the bay, and then send out more lifeboats so we can reach more people. That's the plan under God. Now, I think that's really exciting. I think it is an exciting plan. But, you know, it's also daunting, isn't it? You know, frankly, we may not all feel like we're equipped to serve on a lifeboat. We may not feel like we have gifts in evangelism, sharing the good news of Jesus with people, persuading them to come into the boat. How can we do it? How can we love the world in practice? Well, as we close, let me give you just three things we can do, three things that we can love the West as we seek to reach them. How can we be good crew members on this new lifeboat? Well, you know, the first thing we can do is we can pray. In fact, believe it or not, that's actually the most important thing for us to do. God tells us to pray for those who don't yet know him. Listen to these words from 1 Timothy chapter 2. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession and thanksgiving be made for all people. This is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. What does Paul say we should do? Do we want people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth? What should we do? Then we should pray. God's the only one who can change hearts, convince people to get out of the water. And so we have to ask him to do that if we're going to love the world and see people saved. Now, I should say that for some of us, prayer can seem like a waste of time, especially if you're a busy person, a doer. I have to confess, by temperament, I am one of those people. I pray in the morning, but I kind of want to get it out of the way because I've got all the other things that I need to do, which I think will be more effective. But if you're like me, or even if you're not, don't be fooled. The great Baptist preacher, Charles Spurgeon, once said, "Prayer moves the hand that moves the world." Prayer moves the hand that moves the world. How can that be a waste of time? Because of that, the most important thing you do all day, the thing that achieves the most, might actually be that 5 minutes of prayer you start the day with. So we've got to be a praying people, mustn't we? People who pray for our friends and our family and our neighbours. You know, if I'm honest, some of us here may not feel like we actually have too much to offer this new church. You know, perhaps you're here, but you're old, you're tired, and you're glad you're here, but you know what? You worry that you won't actually be much use. And then the pastor starts talking about lifeboats and storms and going out into the west, and you're just sort of exhausted even listening. I mean, how can you be part of that? I tell you how you can be part of it. You can pray. You can move the hand that moves the world. You can get onto your knees and pray for the west. And if your knees don't work, well, you can just sit down and do it. We can all do it. We must all do it. What is the very first work of mission? It is to pray. So let's pray. That's the first way we can be good crew members in our new lifeboat. The second thing we can do is we can act. That is, we can be a loving presence for people here in the West. Listen to how Jesus tells his disciples on one occasion to attract people to God. Matthew 5:16. "Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Do you see the connection there? The disciples do good deeds, they love people, and that leads those people to glorify their Father in heaven. In other words, Jesus is saying that our good deeds can have an evangelistic impact. Now, I would love our church to be known in the West as a place that loves people practically. And that through that love, people can see the love of God and come to glorify Him as their Father. You know, here's just one way that I reckon we could do it. The West is a really multicultural place. I love it. 1 in 3 people in that wedge were born overseas. And 1 in 3 speak a language other than English at home. This is a part of our city which is rich with migrants, people from overseas. So wouldn't it be great if we could welcome them well and help them? I mean, we could run ESL, English as a Second Language classes, couldn't we? We could partner with existing community groups to help new people in our region, people for whom our country is a new and possibly scary place. We could run food banks if we needed to, or do mentoring. There's so much we could do, isn't there? I mean, wouldn't that be a great way to show God's love for people here, particularly in the multicultural West? And you know, that could have a huge evangelistic impact. So let me tell you, if that's the kind of thing that, pardon the pun, floats your boat, the kind of thing you want to get involved in, won't you let me know? We don't have any of those ministries running yet, but we would love to. If that's the kind of thing you'd like to be involved in, why don't you come and talk to me afterwards? We can pray, we must pray, but secondly, we can act, we can love people practically. But finally, we can speak. We must pray, we must do good deeds, but finally, we must also speak. so people can actually hear this good news and believe. In fact, the Bible says that if they don't hear, they can't believe, and so we must speak. Listen to these words from Romans 10. How then can they call on the one they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Now, I've got to tell you, I have got the ugliest feet in the world. Like, I mean, I would take off my shoes just to show you, but like that would just be a horror show. Like, I mean, one of them is an inch longer than the other. There are collapsed arches going on. I've got weird toes. I mean, they are ugly. And yet the gospel is so powerful that they can make even my feet beautiful if they take me to someone I can tell about Jesus. And I don't know what your feet are like. They're probably gross too. You know, they can make your feet beautiful as well. So we must speak if people are to hear and believe. How can we do that? Well, there are lots of ways. Do you know what? Easter is coming up. It's actually not that far away. Scary to think, isn't it? We're going to make a big deal of that here in the West. That's going to be our first big push into the West, the first big thing we invite people to. That's going to be a great time. Let's make that a wonderful time of people knowing about Jesus. In term two, after our Easter mission, we'd love to be able to have a small group where we can invite people along who've never heard about Jesus to actually learn the basics, to get into the Bible for themselves. We're going to call it Explore. We'd love to get one of those started. Lots of people would actually be the most comfortable just catching up one-to-one with a Christian over a cup of coffee to read the Bible for themselves. Now, that might be you. We'd love to help you to do that, to train you how to do that. If you'd like to get involved in any of those ministries or others, let me know. Why? Because God loves the world. And so we love the world. And the very best way we can love people who don't yet know Jesus is by persuading them to get in the lifeboat, to pray for them, to love them, to share the gospel with them. That's why this church exists. So come next week as we launch. Bring your Macintosh. Bring your searchlight. Bring your oar. Because this is a lifeboat. God's sending us out. So let's pray to him now. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you love the world. In fact, you've loved the world so much, the world that's hated you, that you sent your only son. You only had one, Jesus, and yet you sent him to die so that everyone who is content to be pulled out of the water can be saved. Father, we pray that we might love the world like you do. Father, we pray that we might see our church for what it is, a lifeboat sent out into the hurricane of the world to pull people out of the sea. So Father, help us to be a praying people, a doing people, a speaking people, but most of all because we're a loving people. And we ask all of these things for your glory and for people's joy. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.